All right. Well, to be honest, when Pastor mentioned to me to teach on the family, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was, I am not qualified to teach on the family. I feel like, you know, I haven't been married that long. You know, I don't have, my kids aren't even teenagers yet. It's not like I can talk about, you know, parenting and stuff like this, but, you know what? I'm really not qualified to teach on anything that God tells us to do. And the truth is, it doesn't matter what I say, and it's really not what I'm going to say that it matters, but God has something to say, and God wants to teach us. And so really, it's just a time for all of us to learn what God is saying and apply God's word to our lives. So I hope that it's not, whatever David shared with us, you know, it's really, what does God say about the family? This is what God says about the family, and this is what we need to do. So I just want to make sure you are fully aware that I am not the best husband. I am not the best father. I'm not the best brother, son, whatever relationship in the family you want to ascribe to me. I am not the best, and I haven't figured it all out, and I don't do it perfectly. So we're all in the same boat. So just to let you know, but well, here we are, and we actually have a little bit of a PowerPoint today, and we're going to start off this series here. It will be up shortly, and I ironed all of my shirts so I can take this off. One time, I'm actually quite warm up here, even though it's snowing outside. But one, never mind. I'm not going to tell you what I did once. Anyway, here we go. We are beginning a series, and we're going to call it Family Life. Family Life, having a Christ-centered home. Having a Christ-centered home. What does a Christ-centered home look like? What does it look like? Do you have one? Do you think you know people that have a Christ-centered home? What does that look like? And is it possible? Is it possible to have a Christ-centered home? And can we truly live in a way where Christ is the main focus of our family? Right? Well, let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to direct us this afternoon and to really lead our homes and our families. God, I thank you for letting us look into your word this afternoon. We want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to really be the one that is our focus in our families, whether it's in our marriages, between our child-parent relationships, among the siblings. We want our homes to be focused and centered upon you. And we want people to know who you are through how we live, even in our homes. That's a place where we are the most open and genuine. And so we ask that you would teach us now to really understand and know how we should live. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin this series here. This worked earlier. I promise it did. You probably saw me clicking. There we go. Nope, it wasn't me. Is it me? There we go. It's working. Interesting. Any problems? Do you guys have problems in your home? Right? Obviously, I don't. Right? Our home's perfect. No, my home is a problem. We have problems in our home. Big time. Right? We have disagreements. We have, you know, sin. All right? We have problems in our home. Do you have any problems in your home? No. Fred says no. I bet even by himself, there is still troubles and trials, right? I know I can sin. I can sin when I'm by myself. I don't need anyone's help to sin, right? Do you have problems in your family? Do you have any disagreements among family members? Do you have any issues with your parents or with your kids, with your siblings? Do you have any problems in your family? That's a real thing. It is real. We have problems in our families. It's not just the world that has problems in their families. It's all of us. And do you know why? Do you know why we have problems? Sin. Sin. Surprise, we're sinners. And when we get together as a bunch of sinners, guess what? We're going to have problems. It's not as if only my wife is a sinner and I'm doing just fine. Or my wife and I have figured it all out. It's just these new little children that are so wicked that are causing the problems. That's not the case. You know what it is? I am a sinner and I married a sinner. And now we have a bunch of little sinners. There is so much sin in our family. It's a problem. It's a problem among Christian people and among unbelievers. There's problems because there's a bunch of sinners living together under the same roof. Do you have any problems? You have any problems in your house? Right? I think the answer is yes. We might not want to admit it or say it out loud, right? I don't want people at church to know I have a sinful home, right? If our kids weren't on the other side, all of our kids would look at us and be like, yeah, we have problems, right? our kids know the truth, right? No matter what, our kids know, hey, there's sin in our home, right? Any difference? Is there a difference between a Christian home, you know, a family that has believers in it, or a family that has unbelievers? There should be. Yes, we'll get to that. But you know what? Our next door neighbors on both sides, not believers, they have issues. They have family problems. They have strife. They're just like the house right in between both of them that is full of believers. But you know what? We have problems too. The Christian home and the unsaved home both have problems. There are problems in both. Just because it's two believers doesn't mean there aren't problems. There's still problems. But we're going to get to see there should be a difference in the way the Christian home is played out versus the unbelieving home, right? There's a difference. So we're going to keep going. Is there any hope? I want to back up one second. Sorry. Any difference? So here in the introduction, you'll see I kind of put it there. There's a book called Christian Living in the Home, and it's by a guy named Jay Adams. All right. And he points out a few differences here about the difference between a Christian home and the home of the unbeliever. Some of the differences here are important to understand. First is believers, Christians, admit their sins where they're supposed to. They admit their sins. Right? I did something I shouldn't have done. I was mean to my wife and my action, or I yelled at my kid. I was impatient and frustrated. Just go do it, right? Although I've never done that, right? No, I've done that. It's real. I'm a sinner. I've already told you that. But you know what? You know what Christians are supposed to do? Deal with it. That's right. They got to admit, you know, what I did was wrong. That makes a big difference. Unbelieving homes, you might not even address it. You might not even acknowledge it. I didn't do any wrong. She did the wrong. He did the wrong. That was my kid's fault. He shouldn't be doing drugs. It's his fault. No. We need to admit as Christians where we've done wrong. And that makes a difference. That makes a big difference in the home when people start confessing when they do wrong. You know, it just reminded me of the passage, right, where we're quick to point out the splinter in the eye of somebody else, but we miss the big log that's sticking out of our face, right? You can't even see, you know, anything else, but you can find that little splinter in his eye, and you miss that huge log sticking out your face. You know, it's real. We have to admit our sin in the family. And that makes a difference in the Christian home. They admit their sin, right? Another point he makes, Christians know what to do about their sin. We have God's word. He's teaching us. You need to make it right. You need to stop doing this. You need to do this. And he gives us instructions on how to live from his word. God has given us his word so we can know these things. We don't have to live clueless. We don't have to get our marriage counseling from a romantic movie and how it seems to work out. And in the end, they live happily ever after. No, they don't. They fight. They argue. They have disagreements. That's not the answer. The way the world comes up with a solution, it's a lovey-dovey feeling, right? We live in New York. It's romantic. And it's snowing. Oh, this is like Hallmark movie right now, right? That's not what it is. It's not a feeling. It's not lovey-dovey. God convicts them of sin, and he teaches them how to deal with sin. That makes a difference, makes a big difference. And then his third point is Christians progress out of their sins. God continues to do a sanctifying work in us, right? We keep reading his word and turning to him and seeing and hearing what he wants us to do. And we keep submitting and surrendering to his work in us and through us. So he empowers us to live what he told us to do. Aren't you grateful when you go and read what some of the verses we're going to read today? We don't have to look and say, man, this is going to be really hard. I've got to really strive. I'm just going to have to get a... No, you know what? I'm just going to have to trust the Lord because I cannot do what we're about to go over today. I can't do. I can't do it. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit can and will and does if we let him. That's right. And so God wants to do something great. So Christian homes can be different. There is a difference. One, we all got problems. But two, we got the Lord. And we admit, we learn how we need to live. And then we continue to grow in his word. And hopefully, you know, when you're on your, like, I don't know, 50 years of marriage, you figured out, I don't need to act like this now. You know, you're not acting like you were at year two. Year one was rough, right? She had to learn a lot of things. And that's supposed to be like honeymoon phase, fantastic. All of a sudden, she's like, what? I married this guy. He's a sinner, right? And wow, right? And all of you are like, yeah, I remember, right? Rough time. Getting to know each other, trying to figure things out. Hopefully by year 20, we've both learned from the Lord ways that we should live, ways that we should act, ways that we should respond that are completely different. It's just like your kids. As you're continuing to train and teach them God's word, the way they live at 5 or 6 should be totally different by the time they're 17 or 18. There are certain things that they should know about God and from the Lord that they live differently. That's the difference between our Christian home an unbeliever home. Any hope? I got problems. I got problems in my marriage. I got problems with my kids. I got problems dealing with my parents. I got problems with my siblings. I've tried these things. I've done this. I've done that. I've listened to sermons. I've done this. Do we have any hope? Can we really have a change? Can there really be a change? In a lasting change, a genuine change. A lot of people give up. I'm done. It's not worked for 10 years. I'm done. Really, that's the world philosophy, is it not? Right? Marriage was rough. We just didn't get along. Done.
Yep.
And you know, our world is so frequent with, well, even if they finally get married, maybe they marry, but there's always that thought of an escape route. If it doesn't work out, if we don't like each other, we can just split up. No big deal. That is not God's desire at all. There is hope. God wants us to have a family that is centered on Him. That's His desire. And He's giving us a way to live. Through His Word, He teaches us. And through His Spirit, He empowers us to keep His Word. There is hope for all of us. One verse I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 10:13. You think, well, Dave, you don't, I can't believe I just called myself Dave. I normally don't call myself Dave, and I know here I'm referred to often as Brother Dave, so it was kind of weird. I called myself Dave. You know, David, you don't understand the problems we have in our home. You don't understand the child I have or that I'm dealing with. You don't understand. This isn't like anything else. You don't know what my sister did to me, right? And just by the way, even when you're like 70 and you have siblings, it's still a brother-sister relationship. So this is not just for kids or teenagers when I say siblings, right? We got siblings. I got a sibling. I'm still a brother, even though I'm old. Older, right? So we have siblings, right? There's even those relationships. You don't understand what has happened in my life or how this person treated me. So this problem is different than maybe the problems you're going to touch on. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what? I don't care what the problem is. Your problems are different than my problems. You don't know my problems. I don't know your problems, but you know what? God's got the solution. No matter the problem. And aren't you glad it says, but God is faithful? Our God is faithful. No matter what your family problem is, God is faithful. There is an answer in His Word, and He will solve it. We got to trust Him. We can't give up hope. We can't just say, it's not going to work. What even you're honestly saying, God can't fix this. I don't believe God is powerful enough to fix my family problem. I don't believe God can really handle it. Now, I know we hear those words and we're like, no, that's not what I'm saying. I just don't believe He can do it. Right? That doesn't make sense. That's really what we're saying. God can't do it. But God says He can. God's given us a way to have a Christ-centered home. It is possible. There is hope for our problem-faced family. All right? Now, I'm going to continue. A Spirit-filled life, and now how to apply it to our family. We're almost done with the introduction. All right? And just so you know, it's the introduction, not of just today, but of the whole series. So don't worry. All right. You guys are like, that's not going to be 1:15. Super Bowl's not until 6:30. So we got plenty of time. All right. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In this chapter, God is giving instructions on how to live. And really applying what He's been teaching us really in the doctrinal section in chapters 1-3. And He's given some instruction in chapter 4. And He's continuing on in chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us, or hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he continues in gives further instruction. We get to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, be controlled with the Spirit, right? Don't let the alcohol control you. Instead, you are commanded, we are commanded, I am commanded, be completely controlled by the Spirit of God. He's giving instruction for daily life, daily living, writing to these believers, here's how you are to live. Be completely controlled by the Spirit of God. And then it says, you're going to be Spirit-filled, and here's what happens. You're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe points out three different things from a Spirit-filled person in this passage. He says from verse 19, they're a joyful person, right? This person has been dwelling in the Word of God, and from him is flowing this praise and singing to God, encouraging each other, encouraging other people in walking with the Lord and loving the Lord. It doesn't say what the circumstances are in that person's life, right? It doesn't say when you lost your job, you might not be Spirit-filled. It's only when things are going well. It doesn't say when things are going well in your marriage, be Spirit-filled. When things are going well and your kids are choosing to walk with the Lord, be Spirit-filled. When you and your siblings are getting along, then be Spirit-filled. No, no, no. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. No matter the situation, that's the command. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And a person who is going to be joyful and rejoicing. And then from the next verse, he points out they're thankful, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not always easy. Giving thanks. You know what just happened? I'm supposed to be thankful for that, right? But in everything, giving thanks. A person controlled by the Spirit of God is thankful. And then they submit, humble, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here is how we are to live, controlled by the Spirit. You're going to be joyful, thankful, submitting to each other, whether it's in the body of the church or just with other Christians in your daily life. This is how your life is going to be. We need to be Spirit-controlled individuals. All right, Spirit-controlled individuals, we're going to apply it to that place where you are yourself, the place where you are the most real and genuine. We're now going to apply it to our homes, right? We can pretend to be something at work. We can pretend to be something at church. We can pretend to be something at the grocery store. But let's be honest, when we're at home, oh, that's where we're free. Oh, it's so good to be home. You know, you're yourself. You kick back. You sit down on the couch. You relax. You're at home. You are the real you. Nothing is put on at home. And he's been telling us, be Spirit-filled, be controlled. Now, guess what? Apply this at home. That's where it's real. That's where it's no way to be a hypocrite at home. They know you. They got you, right? Those little rascals are everywhere. I remember Jackie's, right? Tommy, that's his name. I said the right name. We were talking. He was telling me his dad used to call it radar. The little kids, they're just a bunch of radar. Like, they can't talk right now. It's radar. That is so true. I use that now because kids are radar. You start talking about something, all of a sudden kids are like, if you could be talking about something ridiculous that's not important, kids are screaming in the other room. You start talking about something serious, kids are dead quiet. Ears are perked up, and you're like, what happened? Right? But that's where home is, where it's real. And they pick up on that. They know parents. It's a real deal. And so now we're getting to where it's serious. I want you to be spirit-filled, but guess what? It's got to start in your home. It's got to start in your home. And so we get to the most foundational relationship in the home. What is that? What is that? I really wish my son was in here. And Adelaide as well. Marriage. All right. That's what we're talking about today. Marriage. Okay. Marriage. All right. Some of you are still lost. All right.
I don't get it.
Marriage. It's all right. It's all right. If you don't get it, it's okay. If you get it.
Yes.
All right. Marriage. The main relationship in a home is marriage. You know what? They have kids. That's fantastic. I love having kids. But eventually, kids are going to leave. You know who's not going to leave? Is me and my wife. I remember when I left college, I was like, Mom, Dad, you're going to be so bored when I leave. Like, what are you going to do with all your time? Now I get it. It's like, I'm going to be with my wife. Like, that's going to be fantastic. I like her, right? And that's, you're going to be married the whole time. Even when your kids leave, you're still married. It is father, leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife. Those two shall be one, right? You get kids, that's great. They're not part of the oneness. Kids go, they go get married. They become one with somebody else. But you two are one for the rest of the time. That's it. You're one. Most vital relationship in a family is marriage. And so it's very important that he starts off with this. Hey, you know what? Your marriage needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You as an individual need to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and it needs to be applied to your marriage. Wow. Here we go. You ready, men? Listen, men. First verse we're getting to here in this section says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Men, did you hear that? Aren't you excited? Yeah. All the men said, amen. Guess what, men? Do I have your attention? That's the next lesson. All right. Men, this is where it gets difficult. We like,
men like that verse. Yeah. Women should submit to their husband.
Man's the boss.
Oh, yeah. But it's not that at all. Husband's role. This is where it gets serious. Men like to be quick to point out that verse. Guys, we got a hard job. We have a really hard job as husbands. It's a no-joke job. What does it say? Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, right? Men.
Oh, yeah, we are.
Even as Christ is the head of the church. Wait, hold on. And he is the Savior of the body. I don't really see Jesus saying,
yeah, I'm the head of the church. Huh.
Right? He doesn't have that attitude. So it can't mean that. He is in charge. Messiah. He is the head of the church. He is the one who gives direction. He is the one who tells us what to do. He makes the decision. He is the head of the church. So we're really going to look now at who is Jesus and his relationship to the church. This is vital to understanding who we should be as husbands. Before we start being quick to say, yeah, wives, you need to submit, right? It's easy for us to look at what the other person needs to do. I find it much easier to concentrate on what my wife needs to change, right? It's a lot less pressure on me, right? And it's the same really with all of us, right? It's easier to correct my kids than to correct myself. But here, who is Jesus? What is his relationship to the church? Okay, he's the head of this body, the church. He then loves the church. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I am grateful for how Jesus loves me. Isn't it great how Jesus loves me? I don't deserve his love, but his love is tender. It's gentle. He's really, really patient with me. That's how Jesus loves us, the church. That's fantastic. That is the love that Jesus has for me. And you know what? He loved me so much that he gave up himself for me. It's crazy. God gave up himself for me? That's some really amazing love. Completely sacrificing himself for me, for you, for the church. That's Jesus's love being displayed. His love was a self-sacrificing love. Wow. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for the church, right? It's a love that seeks the greatest good for us, right? It says here in verse 26 that he might sanctify. This is crazy. He loved the church, verse 25. He gave himself up for it. And then look at what it says, that he might take that church, us, sinful, disgusting people, that he died for. He's going to take us to himself, and then he's going to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might then take to himself this church. He's going to take this church to himself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Can you believe that? God's going to take a bunch of sinners, and he's going to then make it glorious and give it like to himself. That's what he's doing with us. And it's something so amazing because he's taking this filthy church and he's making it look as if there's no spot, no wrinkle, no defect whatsoever, no blemish with the church. That's what he's doing with the church and making it gorgeous and making it his bride, bringing it to himself. What? That is seeking our good. Wow. Even when I didn't seek the Lord, Jesus was doing something so great in seeking me and changing me all for my good, even when I didn't even know what was good. Wow. That's what Jesus did and is doing with his church. Wow. That's awesome. Guess what, husbands? That's what we get to do with our wives. That's scary. You see what Jesus did? That's what I'm supposed to do with my wife? That's insane. But guess what? That's what he says. Hey, husband, you're the head of the wife. He's your body, right? She's the body. Man's the head. She's the body. It's together. You can't separate. You cut the head off, done, right? Body doesn't work. Body doesn't work without a head. Guess what? Head doesn't work without a body. Right? If somebody gets beheaded, the head doesn't sit there and talk. Right? The body doesn't get up and walk around, despite the cartoon movies you might watch. Right? It's done. It's separated. It can't work. It can't function. The head is connected with the body. Husbands, we're the head. Wives are the body. Husbands, guess what? You have to love your wife the same way Jesus loves you. That's impossible. It is impossible. It's very impossible. But remember what we talked about earlier? He gave us his word on what we can know what to do, but his spirit enables us to keep it. So it's not us doing it. God is loving our wives through us. That's amazing. Because I know I can't love my wife that way. But, you know, it's not a I'm the head, I'm in charge, serve me. No. Not at all. Because when you're looking at the way Christ loved me, Christ serves me all the time. Remember the example by bending down and washing the disciples' feet? That's humility. So husbands, before we get on the high horse, I'm the head, you submit. Understand, as the head, you gotta love. That means you're serving. We bear the responsibility of the final decision that is made. But you know what? We don't go into something and not talk to our wives. We work together. We get some ideas. We talk some things out. Then we might have to make that final decision. We bear the responsibility of that final decision. That was our choice. We made the final choice. It's always a good idea. Well, different way, you know, different reasons why it's a good idea to talk it over with your wife. But they have a lot of very valuable input. Women are intuitive. Men, not necessarily, right? They understand. Oh, it was said this way. So it means, what? What do you mean it was said that way? I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? How it was said, not just what it was said. But your wife shares something like that with you, it helps in making decisions and plans. But we bear that final responsibility. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, well, I'm making the decisions. You do what I say. Christ loved the church, and he serves the church. He humbles himself and serves us, interacts with us, ministers to us. As husbands, this is how we're supposed to treat our wives. You know what? Jesus gave up himself for the church. That means I got to give up myself for my wife all the time. I have to give up myself for my wife. I don't want to. I don't want to give up myself. I like me. But yet God's command for us is give up yourself for her. Wow. That's not going to be easy. And this one's rough. Seeks the greatest good for my wife. The actions I have, the words I say, all of that should point to the fact that I'm seeking for the best and for the good of my wife. If I don't sit down and listen and talk with my wife, I'm not seeking her good. I'm not seeking the best benefits for her. She needs that. God wants me to seek the greatest good for my wife, if she knows what the greatest good is or not. You know, Jesus seeks our greatest good even when we're not aware of what that greatest good is, right? And there are times we have to go through some things, and it's not fun things. We have to go through them to see and to understand more about God. It's good for us. It's not something we wanted, not something we knew we even needed to experience. You know what? Sometimes, husbands, there are things that our wives don't realize that the Lord brings to our attention. And guess what? We have to maybe help in a certain way or give some insight or input in a certain way to help them see what they need for their greatest good that they weren't even aware they needed. That's a hard job. Because we have to be seeking what is going to be good for my wife. Husbands, we got a big responsibility. Because at the end, the way we treat our wife is to be a prime example to everyone else of how Jesus loves the church. When people look at you as a husband, do they see Jesus? Can people look at the way I treat my wife and say, wow, Jesus is a loving, loving God? That's a very difficult responsibility. And husbands, as we look at that weighty responsibility, let's praise the Lord that we can depend upon the Spirit to do this. Because if we leave today thinking, I got to figure out how to get this done, it's not going to get done. But if we leave today saying, I'm supposed to love my wife the way Jesus loves me, Lord, use me. Lord, love through me. If we have this in our mind, it's more conscious, right? We're more conscious of the command we need to keep. All right, now we know this is the command I need to keep. And as we're living through our day, right? This is real life living. This is going to happen this afternoon, right? If we have the truth of God in our mind, hey, I need to love my wife the way Jesus loves the church. You know, our wives are going to say, hey, I need this done. Well, do it yourself. Well, right? No, that's okay. Obviously, I shouldn't say that because God says, love your wife. Maybe we're walking past something and we say, oh, I could pick this up or I'll walk by it because my wife can pick it up later. No, but now in our minds we say, I need to love my wife. Oh, Lord, I'll pick this up, right? And we'll trust the Lord for the strength to do things like that. I know that sounds small and insignificant, but it's not. It's real life living. You see a need and you fill it. It's loving your wife so she doesn't have to handle it. It's a real deal. Guys, this is a big responsibility. Now, I know I'm like talking to people that are like me in the husband side of things in marriage. But guess what? This is for even people who aren't married, young men. You want to be a husband like this, right? Let me tell you something. It's not that you get married and then you're like this. Don't worry about it. Well, now that I'm married, I'm going to start loving, right? It doesn't worry like that. You know what? This has got to be something God is doing in you now. So that when you get married, you're already prepared in ministering and serving your wife. That means you should be used by the Lord to love others. You should be used by the Lord and surrender to the Lord now in serving, in assisting, in helping. Do that now, because you're going to be doing it your entire marriage. Get to practice, right? That's what you want to be. And ladies that aren't married yet, young teens that aren't married yet, you want a husband like this, right? This is the kind of husband you want. Be looking and praying for this kind of husband, right? Your desire in dating should be because you want to marry. Don't date somebody you don't want to marry. If you meet like on the first date and you're like, I don't want to marry this guy, but I'm just going to keep dating. Bad idea. You date someone only with the goal and intention of, I could marry this person. So if you meet some guy and he's like nowhere close to this, don't keep hanging out for kicks and giggles. Drop him. Not worth it. He could change. God can do a work because, look, I ain't perfect. He's not perfect. Everybody's going to be changing. But listen, seriously, this is real deal. This is real life. Because unfortunately, I know people who start interacting with somebody, and you know what? They get so entangled that they choose to marry somebody who isn't a believer. They choose to marry somebody who pretended to be a believer. And now it's not so glorious. It's not so glamorous. You want to look for somebody like this. Not perfect, because if you look for the perfect, you're never going to find it. But somebody who's serious about looking and serving the Lord, that's the kind of husband you want. So, husbands, this is what we got to live like. Wives, be patient with us, because we don't look like this very often. But see the responsibility we have, wives? See, that's hard. So be patient with us, because we're not always going to keep this, okay? But it really applies to us. So we're getting there. Look, we've only begun. We've only started with one person's role in the family. But we're going to continue going. And I did go over like 7 minutes, so I'm sorry. All right. But should we sing as well, or we still want to sing? So you're going to be like 10 minutes, all right? So we're going to stand together to sing.